Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I just wanted to share with you the scripture reading for today, and it's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, I want to have a prayer first. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here to worship you, Lord, because of your goodness and your love, Father. From where you've brung us, Lord, we want to worship you, Lord. And I ask that you show us a picture of your love today, Father, and that we'll see it clearly. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be with me and upon these people and help these to be your words and nothing of mine, Father. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. So I had the thought while I was sitting down. You know, me and my grandma were discussing one time on the phone. And she says, Marcus, she says, who would have ever thought that you'd be going on mission trips and preaching? And I'm like, you know, who would have thought, grandmother? You know, it was interesting when I actually think about it. So today I want to share with you guys on where God has brought me from. And then I want to tell you a story about Jesus and the extent he went for us. So, you know, as a little kid, I had a really rough life. You know, my dad's an alcoholic, and my mother, she was always working, so I never really got to know her, but I knew my dad. I was always around him. And, you know, we had the Seventh-day Adventist message in our home. And we were living by it, but I felt that even as a little kid, you know, it was kind of weird how my dad was different, you know. I mean, he'd go to church and they'd come home and they'd just start fighting, you know, and something wasn't right. So, you know, things kept proceeding and it got really tough. You know, my parents were always fighting then, and my mother caught my father drinking alcohol, and that wasn't a good situation, so they wanted to get a divorce. And so eventually, you know, they separated at first, and my mother left me, and then my father took care of me for a year. And in any way, I don't want to discredit my father to you guys, because he's dear to my heart, and I love him for who he is. And he's a hard worker, and I have to give him credit. He took care of me for a year by himself. So, you know, and going on with that, he got involved with a woman and decided he was going to leave to Missouri. And as a little kid, you know, I don't want to leave my family and everything that's with me. And so I was like, you know, I don't want to go, so I'm going to go live with my mother. That's not what I really wanted to do, but that's what happened. And so my mother got custody of me, and we moved into a town, and we were near my family and stuff. But then my mom wanted to proceed, and she met somebody online and go with them. And, you know, she says, well, you can stay with your grandparents for this school year. And I was like, okay, that sounds great. So I finished that school year. Next school year comes around. I asked my mother, can I stay with my grandparents and just go to school here, you know? And she's like, yeah, no problem. You know, you can stay there and stuff. And I go to visit my mother before the school year. And she tells me this. She says, Marcus, you're coming to live with me. And I was like, this isn't good. You know, I have all my friends and family here, and now I'm looking at moving to Wisconsin. And so that was the reality I had to face, and it was tough there. And that's where I started really to rebel, because of my anger for my parents. And so I lived with my mother probably for, like, I don't know, maybe 6 months. And it wasn't going good. You know, I kept rebelling, and she's like, well, she threw me out of the house, you know. And I have a grandmother, though, that's very dear to my heart. And I called her up and I was like, yo, grandma, you know, my mom said, you know, I can come with you now, and she was on her way immediately. And my grandmother, she's a very good woman, and I love her to death, you know, because she's like a mother to me. And it was only by God, that God's love, that, you know, she would do something like that. And so I'm living with her in a good, solid Christian Seventh-day Adventist home, both my grandparents. But I have this void in my heart I just can't fill. And, you know, I was in public school, and I, you know, if you think about it, you know, you're in public school, and how long are you at home, you know? I lived two lives, you know. I showed my grandparents one thing and the people at church, and then I showed my friends who I thought I was. And the hard thing was is that that's when I really started to get very rebellious, and I hurt a lot of people through it, especially my grandmother. And, you know, around the ages of like 14 and 15, I started getting very bad grades, you know, failing. And occasionally I would use alcohol and stuff. And I got around 16. And pretty soon it got to the point where my grandparents, they just couldn't handle it no more. And, you know, they're like, you know, we can't do this. And so I was like, well, you know, everybody hates me. You know, all my family hates me. They're against me. So I'm just going to go run to Daddy out in New York. And that's what I did. I ran from my problems, and I got to New York. But previously, before this, I was starting to get into the use of drugs, and then I got here, and it started to get really bad, to where the habit controlled me, and I was in this lifestyle every day. I'd have to have it in order to function and keep going on and living life numb, emotionless, thinking this is my true happiness. But, you know, there was one thing I missed, and that, you know, I realize now God was trying to call me then, but I was just shutting Him out, you know. And now, I came to the point one night where I walked down to my friend's house, and I got stuff from him and came back, and I did my business. And I had this very bad feeling. Like, my heart just started racing. I could hardly breathe, and I thought I was going to die, you know. And when you think you're going to die, your whole life flashes before you. And you think about what have you done your whole entire life. And I thought about it. My grandmother came into my mind. I was like, I've did nothing. I've only hurt myself and others around me. And then I had the one reaction, though, is that I just started immediately praying. You know, and I was like, you know, Lord, please take this from me. You know, whatever this is, you know, just take it from me. And He did. He took it from me that night. And I said, you know, Marcus, you're done. You ain't going to do this stuff no more. You know, you can't. Well, the next morning, Marcus wakes up, and he just has to do it one more time to see what it's like. And this feeling comes back, And that's when I got on my knees that day, and I said, Lord, I said, if you can free me from this, I said, I'll never touch drugs again. And it's only by God's grace that He kept me to that commitment, you know. And so, you know, as you all know, alcohol and drugs are depressants. Pretty soon you live a lifestyle with them and you don't have them, and then you completely get depressed, you need them, angry, all that type of stuff. And so I was very depressed that next day I didn't do any of it. And even my dad, he was being nice to me for a change, you know. And I would not respond to him. You know, I was emotionless that day. And you know, I'm sitting there and I talk about my dad making changes, you know, and playing Grand Theft Auto, you know. And I believe that God used this through my dad. And my dad says, you know, you claim to be a man of God and you're playing Grand Theft Auto. It just pierced me in my heart. And I ran into my room. I had this little half bathroom in there. I go in there and I get on my knees. And I start weeping like a little kid. And I was like, you know, God, come into my life. You know, change me. Do what you have to do, but just come into my life. And from that point forward, I felt peace. He came into my life. And you know, I felt humble. And I was content with life, finally. I wasn't depressed. And let me tell you, you know, I was like, I want to share it with everybody, you know. And so, you know, I call my grandma, and I'm like, Grandma, I made a change, you know. And she's probably thinking, you know, yes, Marcus, I've heard this before. You know, but then I continued. But then there was an interesting thing happened in all this. Is the next day, you know, God did His part. You know, He totally transformed me. And I says, you know, I got to do something for God now. You know, I says, I'm going to get in contact with the local pastor. And I lived in Beaver Dams, and that's not too far away from Corning. And I don't know if any of you guys know Jim Weber. He was the one that I got in contact with, you know. And first, I think I emailed him, and then I texted him, and you know, I just couldn't get over this waiting, you know. And then pretty soon I call him, left a message, and I'm sitting there waiting. And then he calls back, and I'm like, boom, you know. And he's like, yeah. He's like, well, I'll come meet with you in an hour. And you know, he came there. And I was thinking, you know, this pastor's probably going to drive up in a nice car. And he pulls up in a Volkswagen Rabbit. And I was like, wow, you know, this is interesting, you know. And he had a flannel jacket on, you know. And I was like, wow, that's cool, you know. And we start talking in the car. And then he takes me out for pizza. And we have pizza. And he tells me, you know, he says, this is totally God. He said, just the day before, I was in a spiritual slump. And he said, I asked God to basically throw me a bone, to show me I'm in the right profession, you know, what I'm doing is right. And so the next day, he gets the phone call from me. So God led our paths together. And, you know, a couple times meeting him, and then I wanted to go to church as a newly converted man, you know. And so he's like, well, you can come up to my house and stay there because I don't really feel like keeping driving, you know, an hour. So he takes me up there, and I think I stayed there a day. And then I think the next day there was like a family meeting. And I was like, a family meeting. I was like, what is this, you know? I was like, what did I do already? But he told me, he says, you know, I've talked to the family, and we want to open our home up to you for education and for a better life. And that was like God's way of telling me, Marcus, you know, this is your door. But we had one obstacle to get around, you know, if my dad is going to be willing. And I talked to my dad via text message, and I says, you know, Dad, the pastor wants me to come live with him. And he's like, well, is that what you want to do? I said, yes. He's like, okay. And so God totally worked that out. So now I'm currently living with John and Gabby and my new mother and my new father. And it's great. You know, that God, and it's only by God for them to do that. You know, like, they only knew me for, what, like 3 days, you know. And they're opening their home up to him. You know, I could be a serial killer and they wouldn't even know, you know. But that's God's love, you know. And I want to share with you guys a couple verses in Jeremiah that is very dear to my heart now because it showed exactly what God has promised to me. So if you guys want to open there, it's Jeremiah 29, verses 11, and then go through 14. And you can say amen when you get there. So we start at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And you know, I realize that I always drove myself into a lot of bad places, you know. But man, the first time I accept God, He totally just takes my life and He's like, you know, you're here and I'm going to move you here. And He takes me by the hand and He's like, let's go. And that's great. You know, and if you look in these verses, you know, what God thought of me was peace, you know, to give me a future and a hope. And then I called upon Him and I prayed to Him and He listened to me. He heard me. That night, He showed me a shred of His love. And that shred of love is going far. You know, I've experienced the whole package. I'd probably pass out and die if I did, but it's great. You know, and I encourage the young people, you know, that you guys have made a big step. You know, this generation, all you young guys that we've been working with, you know, you've went out of your comfort zone to go to Elmira and do all this. So, you know, God is working in your lives. It's evident. And so, with that story, you know, I just want to share a little bit about God's love and what He was willing to go through for man's sake. So if we open up to 1 John 4:10, so it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, does everybody know what propitiation means? It's atoning sacrifice. It's like He stepped in the way of us and says, you know, I'm going to die for you. You know, rightfully so, I should be the one to do this myself. But Jesus says, you know, just get aside. I'm here. And, you know, I pondered this thought more and more and more of how far Jesus was willing to go for us. You know, I mean, each decision He made, I mean, He read it and He knew that He was going to have to die. But, you know, reading things and actually have to acting them out is a whole different story. And for Him to know that this was His mission, is to go for die for these people. And that must have been a hard thought to bring into your mind, you know. And Jesus was human. He was just like us. And the thing is he had the power to stop it all. You know, we don't have that power to stop it all. You know, He could have used His divinity. So that must have been a struggle, you know. And sometimes, you know, I feel like even like going like door to door and stuff, you know, we just sometimes don't want to be like a fool for Christ, you know, and that's how it is. I mean, sometimes we have to like humiliate ourselves and we for God's sake though. But there's always this thought in my mind, you know, I had a big argument with this individual and you know, I said, "I'm going home." I says, I'm going back to my dad's house, you know. And then I went in my room, you know, I was sitting there like, you know, Marcus is sitting there rising, he's like, Yeah, this was the good thing to do. You know, and I called the pastor in Michigan. I was like, "What do I do?" You know, and he says, "You know, Marcus," he says, "you know, do you believe that Jesus died for you?" And I said, "Yes," you know, and he's like, "Well, God is going to do a good work in you till the day of Jesus Christ. You know, so wherever you go, he's going to be with you." But I still needed to make amends, you know, And I thought about it, and I was like, "Okay, well, I'm going to go apologize to him." But then I was like, "Oh, no. I was like, "That'll make me look stupid. And I want them to come to me first, you know, and then I'll do that." But then a thought came to my mind, and a pastor told me, he's like, "You know, what did Jesus do for you? You know, Jesus was spit at and swore at and beat all for my sake. And He was a fool for me." And so, in this little situation here I had with arguing with somebody, I was really honestly going to say no. And so that's the thought I always have to keep in my mind is Jesus went for me. You know, He went for me. And And if you in Luke 9:51, if you want to open up there, it says, "Now when it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Did you hear that? It said he kind of wanted to go to Jerusalem. No. He steadfastly wanted to go. He says, you know, I know what I have to do. And he looked at all of us and he says, I'm going to go for all you guys, you know. And he put his head towards Jerusalem and said, I'm going. And that was a very big decision, you know, to even go forward knowing your fate, knowing your death there. But I also think of Gethsemane, you know, where he had the hardest time, you know, when Satan was there and trying to get him down, and he made the ultimate decision there that I'm going at any cost, you know, that I am going to die for these people. And you know, Jesus did something that reflects us today, that he surrendered to the Father's will, just as what we need to do. And so I want to read an Ellen White quote. That's right, I don't have the technology, I brought the book. I'm going to the old stages, I guess. So this is quite a long thing, but this morning as I'm finishing up, you know, this really hit my heart so hard. I almost broke into tears right in the little office, you know. And it says, turning away, Jesus sought again his retreat and fell prostrate over, come by the horror of a great darkness. The humanity of the Son of God trembled in that trying hour. He prayed not now for his disciples that their faith might not fail, but for his own tempted, agonized soul. The awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of the world. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup of apportioned to guilty to man. It was not yet too late. He might wipe the bloody sweat away from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. He might say, let the transgressor receive the penalty of his sin, and I will go back to my Father. Will the Son of God drink the bitter cup of humiliation and agony? Will the innocent sufferer the consequences of the curse of sin to save the guilty? The words fall tremblingly from the pale lips of Jesus. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Three times has he uttered that prayer. Three times has humanity shrunk from the last, crowning sacrifice. But now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing, millions may gain everlasting life. He has left the courts of heaven, where all is purity, happiness, and glory, to save the one lost sheep, the one world that has fallen by transgression, and he will not turn from his mission. He will become the propitiation of a race that has willed to sin. His prayer now breathes only submission. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So Jesus seen how helpless we were, and he very well and had every right to say, I quit. You know, I'm going back, and to let us do this, but we'd be forever lost, you know. But his love, he cared about us that much, just for us. And if it was only one, he would have went. Now with that big decision, you know, we can't leave out the enemy, though. You think he was going to make it that easy on Jesus? No. He was going to make it the extreme worst case scenario. So I have another quote out of the old book here. This one's a little shorter. But this is in Gethsemane, you know, where Satan's coming to finally, you know, tempt Jesus to see if he can get him to fall. And it says, now the tempter had come for the last fearful struggle. For this he had been preparing during the 3 years of Christ's ministry. Well, 3 years for this. He must have been putting some planning into this one. And it says, everything was at stake with him. If he failed here, his hope of mastery was lost. The kingdoms of the world would finally become Christ. He himself would be overthrown and cast out. But if Christ would be overcome, the earth would become Satan's kingdom, and the human race would be forever in his power. With the issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread and separation from God. Satan told him that if he became the surety for a sinful world, the separation would be eternal. He would be identified with Satan's kingdom and would nevermore be one with God. So I couldn't even imagine to be Jesus in that situation. Imagine having to hear that. You know, I come here to save these people, and but yet I'm hearing that I'm going to be separated from my Father. You know, I don't know if people think of it like this, but it's like if you have a son and you have to give him up for people that just really don't care, that'd be a very difficult thing to do, wouldn't it? That'd be extremely difficult. So as you can see, Satan was working as hard as possible as he could. All the accusations that he made towards God, he finally wanted to just say, you know, I want to win this one and prove all these accusations right. But Jesus had another thing in mind. He says, I'm going to go die for them. And so, at the trembling lips, at that one submissive prayer, what does it say? If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Satan knew it was over. Now every accusation that he made towards God was done. They were lies, and they were lies from the beginning. All I can say is hallelujah to Jesus. I mean, you know, every time I contemplate the cross and I think about it, you know, my soul just stirs, you know, and I'm like, you know, why for me? You know, and I'm not worthy by any means. You know, I'm not worthy to be up here, but he chose me. And God, he loves us that much. You know, he's willing to say, you know, I mean, just come to me. You know, not when I came to him, he didn't say like, you know, you're weak and you're dirty and you're filthy and you've done all this. You know, you've done nothing to produce anything for me. He just says, come to me with open arms. And the extent that Jesus was willing to go for us, that's what we need to do for him. We're never going to be able to repay the debt back of him dying for us. But the least we can do, this belief that we believe in, will compel us to go right to the death. You know, right until we get burned. And you know, we can sing hymns of praises when that happens, you know, because we know the glory that is going to be before us. And so, I want to close with a couple little things here. If we open up to Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You know, Jesus and God, they don't say, you know, the new product, Marcus, that's who I died for, you know. Jesus would have died for me even if I kept continuing the path. That's how much he loved me. You know, he just hung there hoping that we will notice. You know, he like Kevin said in Sabbath school this morning, he didn't say, you know, well, you need to come bow down before me. He was just hoping some people would notice what he has done for us. And if we can open up to John 13, and it's towards the end of the chapter. I have to find it real quick. If we go to verse 36, this is a good story that kind of goes with it. So it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. You shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. So you can see right there that, you know, Jesus seen through Peter. You know, Peter's like, oh no, Lord, I'm going to go for you. And he's like, you're not ready yet. You know, but in the Bible, in the Greek, there is no division. And so the next person he'd be speaking to in verses 4, or in chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So there's a lot in here. But to break it down, you know, Jesus tells Peter, you know, "You're going to deny me, but yet, let not your heart be troubled, you know. I'm going to prepare your place for you in heaven." You know, friends, it doesn't matter what we go through here. You know, we can be down in the dumps and everything around here, but Jesus is like, I am getting your mansion ready for you. So just hold fast with me, and let's have that faith. You know, he says, you know, "I understand what you're going through," because Jesus understands, you know. I heard in a sermon once, you know, why Jesus hurts when we're hurting is because he knows exactly what we're going through. And so even when we're down in the dumps and we just don't feel like doing it, we need to hold fast to this promise and say, "You don't have to worry, and don't let your heart be troubled, because I am preparing your place for you in heaven. And I love you." Okay? And you don't have to live what people have called you. You know, I always tend to get called, like, you know, when I was in school, stupid. You know, "You're a jock, and you're this, this, and this." But, you know, I've been baptized, I've been born again, and so now I'm a child of the King. And that's what we are. You know, we don't have to live these worldly labels that we get. We just need to focus on this right here and what God gives us and He sets before us, the truth. And, you know, I want to be able to stand for God in the end. You know, I want that faith. You know, I want Him to show me so much love that it just compels me to go right to the death for Him. So if anybody feels the same thing as we pray, let's stand up together. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, and there's nothing that we can do, Father, to pay Your debt, but Lord, we just want to serve You to the best that You'll give us, Father. And Lord, we just ask that everybody can take something from here and contemplate it and help conviction to be where there needs to be, Father. And please show us a picture of Your love, Lord. Please show us what You're all about. Show us who You are. And Father God, I ask that You reveal this to us today. And Father, that we'll have the faith to stand with You in the end, Lord. And that we're children of the King. And that we can stand with You boldly, Lord. And I pray that we can all enjoy our fellowship together. And I thank You, Father, from where You've brought us all, Lord. And I praise You for the cross, Father, what You did for us. And I love You, Father, and I pray these things in Your name. Amen.